So we are going to start in Acts chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 4, but let's pray before we do. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for what we have already heard. I pray that we would all be defined by a passion for your word and a passion for souls, and may fervency always be in our souls. Help us, I pray, to do your will. Bless us during this time as we look at the pastor's prayer life. We need your help, and we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I gave you a quote, and then I did not put, that's terrible, the author of the quote. I believe it is John Calvin. But he said, words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. And how true that is. So let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You're familiar with the text. In fact, Pastor Joe referenced it as he was closing. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Of course, you're all familiar with the passage. The church had grown to the point that many of the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Doubtful that it was intentional they were being left out. But for one reason or another, they were left out, and probably there were few hands to go about the business. And of course, the 12, the apostles, couldn't keep up. So they asked the church to appoint seven men that would become the first deacons, whom they could appoint over this task. And it was not that they weren't interested in serving tables, so to speak. It's not that they felt that they were somehow above this task, but they understood that their calling and their mission, so to speak, was very specific, and it didn't make sense for them to leave prayer and the ministry of the word to fulfill this task. They understood the importance of prayer and being in the word. And so you have in your proposition statement that, and I'm stating the obvious, that the man of God must be a man of prayer if he is to have an effective ministry. And so today I want us to discuss why we must pray, when we should pray, and how we should pray. And it's interesting that as I was thinking on this topic and how to put it together and what to address, because when you talk about prayer, and even prayer as it relates to the pastor or the preacher, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. And so I was thinking on and what I should say, and along with my other ministry duties, and a local, actually the director of missions in the Jefferson Baptist Association sent an email to a lot of us pastors and said, hey, I want us to get together on Thursday at 11 and pray. If I'm going to confess to you, my first reaction was, man, I don't have time to meet those guys in the middle of the day to pray. And then I thought, what I'm preaching on or teaching on tonight, and I thought, well, all right. So we have to make time for prayer.
Yes.
So how about why we should pray? And again, if you're talking about why we should pray, it's difficult to boil it down to just a few things, but for sake of time, for your benefit, we've only listed a few. And I would say, first of all, we must pray because God is the source of our strength. We do not have the ability on our own. Jesus said in John 15, "For without me, you can do nothing." And that is true. He is our sufficiency, as 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." We cannot have effective ministries. We cannot effectively teach His Word. We cannot effectively live the Christian life. And we certainly can't effectively minister to people apart from the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit. I like the question that God asks Ezekiel in chapter 37. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel gives the best answer, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Because he recognized that if the bones were to live, it would not be because of the strength of Ezekiel's voice or how sharply he commanded them. It would have nothing to do with Ezekiel, but it would be because God, the Holy Spirit, God breathed into those bones and gave them life. Yes. And I have on the pulpit at our church a little sign that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," from John 12. I considered putting this question from Ezekiel 37 on there, "Can these bones live?" And I thought, well, that's not very nice. So, how things are perceived is important. However, have you ever felt that? I know you have. If you preach at all, you've felt that insufficiency.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That you know the passage you're preaching from has these wonderful, deep, and glorious truths that will awaken sinners and that will encourage the saints of God if they get it. But you know that in yourself, you do not have the power to force these words into their heart. Your voice will not awaken sinners. Can these bones live?
Yeah.
It must be the Lord.
Amen.
So we pray because He is the source of our strength. We pray also because we're commanded to pray. And again, the scriptures has a lot to say about our prayer and our need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18 and verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Of course, in that passage, he's talking about consistency in prayer. Romans 12 tells us we should be continuing instant in prayer. J.C. Ryle, here's what he said about prayer. He said, and by the way, if you've never read J.C. Ryle on prayer, you need to do that. He has a little booklet that's taken from a larger book called Do You Pray? It's a really short read, but it will encourage and convict you. He said, "To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be on the road to hell. Now can you wonder that I ask you the question, do you pray?" Prayer is essential to the Christian life. You must pray. And God commands us to pray. Let us see on the next page, we ought to pray because of the Savior's example. I was surprised, shouldn't have been surprised, but it was interesting to me how many passages we see in the scriptures about Jesus in prayer. It defined his ministry.
Yeah.
He began his ministry in prayer. In fact, one of the gospels, and I forget which one now, I believe it's actually Luke, that says when he was baptized, he prayed. And in Luke chapter 6, he spends a great deal of time, all night in prayer, before he calls his disciples. He prayed throughout his ministry. And if you read, and I would just encourage you to look up passages on Jesus in prayer. He he would pray before he taught, and he would pray after he taught. He would pray before he performed a miracle, and while he was performing the miracle, and after he performed the miracle. Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. He prayed with and for his disciples. Jesus, in all of his ministry, he prayed. And it's so important that he taught his disciples to pray. And I think the disciples asking the Lord to teach them to pray, that did not just randomly come to their mind. Hey, I know Jesus teaches to pray. I'm sure it is a matter of them watching him pray, them seeing him spend so much time in prayer, observing his prayer life, seeing how important prayer was to him, and they knew they needed to know the same thing, so they asked him to teach them to pray. He prayed before suffering on the cross. He prayed while on the cross. Much more could be said about the prayer life of our Lord, but suffice it to say, if he prayed, how much more should we? Amen. I think sometimes we minister like Samson. We shake ourselves
yeah.
without knowing God's not there.
Yeah.
God help us to never be guilty of that. So we should also pray because we have an enemy. 1 Peter said, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I like watching those nature shows. I don't have time to do that much anymore. I do. I guess that makes me a nerd or maybe a dork even. I don't know. But
I like it.
But you see the lion or the tiger, whatever it is, they're sneaking up on their prey. And it's always that one dope of an animal that just is completely clueless. He thinks he's grazing in St. Louis, or well, actually, St. Louis wouldn't be a safe place to graze. Grazing in North Carolina, right? He's going to get killed quicker in St. Louis than he probably is in the Sahara, especially if he's near 70.
Yeah.
But we have an enemy,
yes,
and we dare not be ignorant of that enemy. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I understand that there are people that look for the devil around every corner.
Yeah.
I understand that. Every flat tire is because of the devil. I've had people that I've ministered to that way. In fact, I had a lady that once called me and said, well, I guess the devil's mad at me. And I said, well, okay, how did you reach that conclusion? Well, because I have a flat tire. And I said, you think that means the devil's mad at you? Well, I came to church this past Sunday. Oh, well. And I said, well, maybe he don't even know your address. I was being sarcastic, but I was trying to prove a point that maybe you give the devil too much credit. And I understand a lot of people do that. They're always binding Satan. They're always looking for, you know, the devil in the air and all that stuff. But the reality is, we have an enemy.
Yeah.
And especially if you desire to serve the Lord, especially if you're desiring to point people to him and you're desiring to walk with the Lord and you're trying to teach the truth, the devil, it would be out to destroy always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I know you all know what that means, and it doesn't mean that you're up to spend 24/7 in prayer, but you are to always be in the attitude and in the spirit of prayer. And many of you probably right now, you pray throughout the day, something comes to your mind, a burden comes to you, and you breathe a prayer. And we ought to have scheduled regular times of prayer. And the reason I say that, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. Because I found in my life, the things that I don't have scheduled, I just don't do.
Yep.
And it's true.
Yep.
And can, yeah. Can you believe I'm more busy now than when I was bivocational?
What?
I don't know. I have no idea how that happens.
I thought you only worked on Sunday for an hour.
Yeah, and I don't even study for it. I just get up and let her rip. I just open the Bible and point to where my finger drops.
There you go.
Yeah, my brother was telling me about a guy that did that, and he pointed to a passage of scripture, and he preached on Nebo had a razor. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So maybe I'll preach on that Sunday. But in all honesty, and we do this with a lot of things in our lives. What did that do?
The
table
muscle.
You know, what was that?
Devil's mad.
Oh, yeah, devil's mad at me. He knocked my mic off. You know, that one thing in your house that needs to be fixed.
My house?
Well, yeah, that too. But you see that. Something you know that you need to do, and you keep telling yourself, I'll get to it soon, but you've never put it on the schedule.
Yeah. And
so you continue to see it every time you walk by it. And every time you walk by it, it's like, yeah, I'm getting to that soon. But you're not, because you've never intentionally put it on the schedule. And prayer can become that very thing that we know we ought to do. But because we do not schedule that prayer time, then we simply don't do it. While we continuously tell ourselves, yeah, we need to do that.
Yeah,
it's true.
And what a sad thing that is. But always pray. You know, the schedule time is important, but just praying always is important. I don't think there's a single husband that's ever woken up in the morning and said to his wife, all right, darling, tonight at 5:30, we're talking. And then you don't talk to the rest of the day because, well, you have it scheduled. Well, that's silly. Always in prayer.
Amen.
Personally in prayer and praying with your family. I learned to pray by listening to my mom and dad. That's how I learned how to pray. And I've said it before at our church, and I'll say it here, that I truly believe that more children leave the faith because they don't see reality in their home than leave because they're in a fluffy church.
That's bad. Amen. That's bad.
That's true.
Because I know when I was a teenager and I was pliable and would have listened to sources around me, you probably could have convinced me that this organized religion business is all a bunch of hooey. Maybe. But you never, never could have convinced me that my mom and dad didn't love Jesus.
Right. Amen.
I learned much about prayer and private faith from my parents. We must pray in private. This is on the third page. Matthew 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Pray privately. But we also must pray corporately. I think this is an oft-neglected discipline in many churches today. It is entirely neglected by many churches. And in the churches where it is practiced, it is neglected by a large portion of the membership.
Yeah.
You want God to move. Well, all right then. What you going to do? They, in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. Addicted themselves. Spurgeon had a lot to say about corporate prayer.
Yes, he did.
And we must pray. Someone told me just recently about a pastor that was really concerned about the length of the service and starting the sermon at a specific time and ending one song at one time. And he told the individuals that were scheduled to pray, he scheduled them to pray, Nothing wrong with scheduling guys to pray, I guess. I don't do that. I just call them whoever. But he asked them not to pray over X amount of time frame. That's bizarre to me. Prayer ought to be one of the main focuses of our service. Well, finally, how should we pray? Or rather, what should characterize our prayers? Our prayers should be fervent. James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to pray fervently. We ought to pray with passion.
Yes.
You know, people are passionate about any number of things. And a lot of people are passionate about things that I just don't care two hill of beans about. Whatever that, two hills of beans. You ever heard that? No, you haven't, because I just now made it up. But you know, you hear guys talking about the Cardinals. That's a good topic this year, right? And what's wrong with it? You get, you know, they're pump their fist and wave their fingers, and I'll tell you what I'd do and what they should have done. They're passionate about these things. They're fervent about their Cardinals.
Yep.
Or whether it be politics or whatever it might be. The fervency expresses itself because it's something they care about.
Right.
And if our prayers are, they ought to be fervent. If we're praying for lost souls, if we're praying for our children and their spiritual walk, if we're praying for the people in our church, if we're praying for our nation, if we're praying for revival, if we're praying for the Lord to help us, if we're praying for all of the needs that we see in other people, and even in our own needs, it certainly seems reasonable that we would be passionate about those things.
Yes.
And pray with fervency. Our prayers should not only be fervent, but they should be Spirit-empowered.
Yes.
Jude 1 verse 20 says we ought to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Devon, since the crowd that you ran with at one time, they'd probably take that verse and go all kind of directions with it.
Yeah.
There used to be a lady that I knew in North Carolina. She was an elderly woman. I don't know if she's alive now or not. Doubtful. But she would always say, if you get into a barrel praying, mention my name. And I had to ask my pastor what she meant by that. And what she meant was, if you get in a good way praying and you know the Lord's helping you to pray, pray for me. Little country way of saying it. Or as the song that I haven't heard in a long, long time, just a little talk with Jesus. Anybody remember that song?
Yeah.
How's that song go? When you feel a little prayer wheel turning.
Yeah.
And you'll know a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Yeah.
But praying in the Holy Ghost, a lot of people make it spooky, but it is simply being, that's what it is. No, it is allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in your prayer.
Yeah.
And He will. If you surrender yourself to Him and if you actually pray.
Yeah.
Not in my notes, but I would say a great way to assist you in your prayer life is to pray the Scriptures.
Amen.
Not a terrible idea to write your prayers out. It might help you. Our prayers should be characterized by faith. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. J.C. Ryle again, above all, we should cultivate the habit of expecting answers to our prayers. Amen. I think a lot of us could testify that when we pray, and when we pray in earnest, and when we pray, knowing that what we are praying for is God's will, we know He hears us. The skeptics and the atheists that like to try and point out the foolishness of prayer, they're too late. I've already seen it. They'll never convince me. God hears our prayers. And I would say finally we should pray with specificity. Be specific. So often we pray and we just pray in these general terms that we don't know what it would look like for the Lord to answer that prayer because we don't even know what we're praying about.
Yep.
Be specific about what we ask for. But above all, we should pray. We should be characterized by prayer that God would help us in our ministry, because if we are not people of prayer, then our ministries will never be what they ought to be. I close with this quote by Spurgeon. We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If He has said so much about prayer, it is because He knows we have much need of it. So I would say that we ought to just pray. And when people sometimes ask me, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, sure you do.
Yeah.
Just do it. If your words are stammering and you can't pray the right way, J.C. Ryle points out in one of his quotes, you have the assurance that even with a stammering tongue, the Lord hears you.
Amen.
And so we ought to pray.
Yes.
Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to be people of prayer. Thank You. This church, and the men here, and their ministry. We pray that You bless them mightily. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother John, appreciate that.